Well, this famous parable or story starts off, in the course of their journey, he came to a village and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary who sat down at the Lord's feet and listened to him speaking. Now Martha, who was distracted with all the serving, said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister is leaving me to do the serving all by myself? Please tell her to help me." But the Lord answered, "Martha, Martha," he said, "you worry and fret about so many things, and yet few are needed, indeed only one. It is Mary who has chosen the better part. It is not to be taken from her." That doesn't seem fair.
No, it doesn't. Well, you know, this is one of those prototypical passages in Scripture that has gone out and defined whole sectors of Christendom from the very beginning. I remember, and you know too, in northern Portugal, outside of the city of Braga, where I lived for 7 years, there's a beautiful hill on which I lived, and the very top of this hill has a sanctuary to Our Lady of Sumero, represented as the Immaculate Conception, in that Portugal began venerating Our Lady under this title long, long before it was ever defined. And then on the other side, on one side of the mountain, is a sanctuary dedicated to our Lord's Passion, with this marvelous way of the cross that goes all the way down to the bottom.
That's Bom Jesus, they
Bom
call it.
Jesus, the
Yes,
good
right.
Jesus. And on the other side of the hill are two small sanctuaries, one in honor of Mary Magdalene, Saint Mary Magdalene. And there's a marvelous statue of her right up there behind the altar, even with a sort of a real hair wig on, rather striking to see her up there. And at the other sanctuary, which is just down the way from Saint Mary's Church, is Saint Martha's Church. And the whole hill is a little symbol or a little miniature representation of the mysteries of faith, because it was in Our Lady's Immaculate Conception that Christ was able to come to the world through this immaculate portal of Our Lady, who knew no sin, and he worked out our redemption through the mysteries of the Passion on one side of the mountain. And the fruits of the mystery of the Passion are the states of life in which the Church has developed, and those have been eminently two: the active state, symbolized by Saint Martha, and the contemplative state, symbolized by Saint Mary. And so, in this passage, which inspired, of course, those two churches, we have the paradigmatic scene in which our Lord is seated, discoursing probably, speaking about the mysteries of God, and Mary sitting at his feet, probably paying undivided attention to him and everything he says, watching every gesture, looking into his face, as we mentioned the last time, seeing that Christ is complete revelation. Everything about him is revelation. Everything about him bespeaks the mystery of God. And third party to this scene is Saint Martha, puttering about in the kitchen, preparing a meal or coffee or something like that for our Lord and for Mary. And
Being a good host,
being
really.
a good host, I mean, our Lord doesn't chide her for doing what she's doing. She chides her for something else. Martha, who was distracted with all the serving, said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister is leaving me to do the serving all by myself?" So Martha is illustrating two faults. One here is allowing herself to be distracted by her many works, and secondly, complaining about it.
Not meaning that she shouldn't be doing the work,
Yes.
just that she shouldn't be complaining about it. That's really what you're saying.
Right. She says, "Please tell Mary to help me." But the Lord answered, "Martha, Martha," he said, "you worry and fret about so many things, and yet one thing alone is needed." It's another way of interpreting this passage. It is Mary who has chosen the better part, that is not to be taken from her. So we see a model for the contemplative life, Mary, totally absorbed in our Lord's word. Perhaps she did ordinarily help Martha. We can presume that she did. Mm-hmm. And our Lord being there, she was just captivated.
Right.
And you know, didn't notice that the minutes were going by and that Martha was having to do additional work in the kitchen, perhaps because of her. And so we can even presume that Martha is justified in what she's doing. But our Lord sees in this instantly a symbol by which he can give a great teaching. We said before that everything about our Lord, everything our Lord does and says and gesticulates is revelation.
Right.
I think we can venture to go even further.
Mm-hmm.
Everything our Lord saw, he could turn into revelation.
Mm-hmm.
That is, he would see little scenes. You know, behold the lilies of the field. He let the little children come unto me.
Right.
And everything he saw, every person he saw, he could make into a vehicle of divine revelation and carry a message far beyond the particularity of their mm-hmm. circumstances. And so Martha and Mary were used in this way by our Lord to mm-hmm. send out a great message to Christendom, which has been heard to this day, all the way to the building of those churches in Portugal, and all the way to our modern world, in which the contemplative life, of course, has all but disappeared.
Mm-hmm.
Because these are two very, very important, so this is a very important division for understanding life and for understanding Christian culture. Work needs to be done, and we need to eat. Somebody needs to labor. And indeed, as we will discover, most people, not all, but most, now I'm talking about perhaps two-thirds, maybe two-thirds to three-fourths of the human race, is called ordinarily to some active work, mm-hmm. whether it's agriculture or crafts or manufacturing or business or in an intellectual sphere, teaching. Most of us cannot be happy unless we are engaged in some work that has mm-hmm. physical fruits of some sort.
Mm-hmm.
At least, you know, children that you're teaching, or a field that you plow, mm-hmm. or an apostolate that you mm-hmm. perform for the church, which also has visible fruits and are important. Most people are made for the active life. Didn't our Lord say even in that is God say after the not even after the fall, before the fall,
mm-hmm.
that Adam was to till the garden,
right.
which is an active physical work. And it wouldn't have been toilsome, it would have been work, but it wouldn't have been he wouldn't have done it in the sweat of his brow without original sin, of course, but it still would have been work.
Mm-hmm.
And work is very important. And the Holy Father taken certain troubles to make that clear, Laborum mm-hmm. Exercens, for example. His first social encyclical was precisely about human labor. We continue, most of us continue having to do a lot of outer work, exterior work, but there's a danger in it.
Mm-hmm.
There's a danger that's built into it after original sin. We can't easily maintain recollection.
Mm-hmm.
And that is, our Lord, Martha, you know, if Martha had been, hadn't been Saint Martha, and she'd spoken back to our Lord, she would have said, "Well, what do you expect me to do? There are many things here to do. I've got to get the sugar. I've got to mm-hmm. get the meat. I'm preparing the vegetables, and Mary was supposed to bring this, and she hasn't done anything." And you say, "There are many things, and if I'm to attend to it, if you don't want me to put the sugar in the soup instead of the salt, I have to attend to it."
Mm-hmm.
And she would have been right. There is in our present state a need to attend to many things in order to do them well. And the danger is only that we are, although we have received sanctifying grace, we still suffer the weaknesses, the wounds from original mm-hmm. sin, and of course the wounds of our own personal sins, which are even worse for us personally, so that we easily lose our equilibrium and become distracted in the midst of all of these things. And therefore, the Lord has ordained that a certain proportion of human society, a certain number of men and women, receive a special call mm-hmm. to what we call the contemplative life. Right. And during the Middle Ages, it was usual that approximately a third of men and women were in one way or another in the contemplative life, either mm-hmm. as monks and nuns, or as priests, or as tertiaries in one way or another associated mm-hmm. with a religious community. So that there was always predominantly in the Middle Ages, at least, when Christianity set the tone, mm-hmm. there was a determinate number of people who were following Mary. They were endeavoring, as far as is possible mm-hmm. in this life, to attend constantly to the Lord, to be wrapped up with Christ constantly, and to just do what is absolutely necessary to maintain their physical subsistence. And depending, of course, also on the, as Mary did on Martha's labors, depending also on the work of society, that is donations. Mm-hmm. But the work that the Marys are doing, the contemplatives are doing, is also for the sake of compensating for the inevitable distractions into which those who work in the world will fall. We're praying for them, not just for ourselves. Right. That's the meaning of the contemplative life. There is always a kind of a hidden engine running mm-hmm. that never goes out, that is supplying hidden lines of energy, mm-hmm. contemplation, prayer, a recollection to the whole mystical body.
To the whole mystical body of Christ.
Because we are a body. And if somewhere in that body there's a prayer mm-hmm. going on, it's going to affect everyone. It's obvious that the layman too must have a minimum of contemplation.
Yes, yes,
or his distraction finally is going to lay waste his soul.
Right.
And that minimum is, you know, the bare minimum would be attending Mass on Sundays mm-hmm. because it's also a contemplative act,
right.
assisting at the sacrifice of our Lord. But that's a miserable minimum.
Yeah.
The daily minimum would be some time of prayer, like we're counseling those who watch these shows to try at least to find 5 minutes, and preferably more, but to make that the absolute minimum of reading Scripture every day. If you can, to go to church every day, even if you are unable to assist at Mass, that mm-hmm. would be the best, of course, to just make a visit.
Right.
It used to be so frequent, you'd make a visit to the Blessed Sacrament, if, of course, you can find a church that isn't mm-hmm. locked up. That's not particularly easy, but you can speak to your priests and try to make that more possible. This little minimum that you need in order to keep the engine going
yeah.
in your own, and also to keep yourself open to this current of contemplative grace that the contemplative communities ought to be providing us with. Alas, we're living in a time in which there aren't very many contemplative mm-hmm. communities. And this is, according to some serious commentators of the present crisis of the Church, the more deep-seated reason for the loss of vocations in the active priesthood, the mm-hmm. secular priesthood, and the defections from the Church, is that the contemplative life has vanished mm-hmm. to such a large degree. We don't have these thousands of dedicated nuns and monks totally dedicated to the life of contemplation. Although they too, I hasten mm-hmm. to add, they must have a minimum of active life too,
mm-hmm.
just as the active people must have a minimum of contemplation. That is, they have at the very least manual labor. We do have to say, too, that the active person today, because there are so little contemplative souls in the world today, you do have to do more than usual.
Yeah.